Now gives me great pleasure to invite John to give us the benefit of his studies on the subject, Assemble Yourselves Together. Look at John.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you again. So this talk, then, was the last talk in a series of talks held at an ecclesia under the overall theme, the Body of Christ. And in those studies, the first of the studies looked at how we are all different members, but we all contribute as part of the whole. The second talk was quite a practical talk, looking at the activities of brothers and sisters in Cameroon and what they did, what their ecclesial practice was like. The third one was talking about the nature of fellowship, and one of the main points from that talk was that our fellowship is not something that we do, but is a state of being. We are in a state of fellowship, as we know. And this was then the final talk, which was Assemble Yourselves Together, and the subheading was The Importance of Meeting Together Regularly. So the phrase had been taken from Hebrews chapter 10. We read in verse 25, that you should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then the idea was that that should open up the concept, which it does, to thinking about how important it is for us to meet on a regular basis. But before we go to Hebrews 10 and look in a little detail at that verse, we'll see, we want to think a little bit more broadly with some concepts and ideas that we're very familiar with, but related to the importance of why we're here and why we interact with one another. Because that phrase and what the talk was trying to get at was really a question about how we express our fellowship. So if our fellowship is a state of being, we're in a covenant relationship with God, what is the forum? What are the activities then which define how we feel about being in covenant relationship with God and how we express that? What is the practical outworking of being in the body of Christ? And part of that in the conception of us being here or being on a Sunday morning or a wider conception, just our interaction with brothers and sisters, that is the answer to that question about how we express our fellowship, or what does it mean to us. It's about how we meet together, how we deal with one another as brothers and sisters. And partly that's really what the whole of the New Testament is all about. It's about defining for brothers and sisters who had been, a lot of them, under the law, and had had all of their interaction and the whole fabric of their social and their religious practices all defined by the law, and now they were no longer in bondage to the law, and they needed some instruction, partly, about how to live, how they should speak to one another, what the point of them being baptized into Christ was all about, what they could and what they couldn't do. And that was then what Paul and James and Peter were doing when they were writing the epistles to those brothers and sisters, to a lot of them, to give them instruction about that. Now, partly then, lying at the heart of their interaction is why we meet together, how often we meet together, what are the forums for us meeting together, and how we behave when we do meet together. And that verse then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, perhaps in its first reading seems to suggest framing the question of what our interaction is from a negative perspective. It gives us some insight into the fact that we shouldn't trail away, that we should be regularly meeting together, that we shouldn't forsake and fall away and move away from one another. We'll look at the detail in a moment. But if we put this verse to one side and we think about what practical instruction do we have in Scripture about how regularly we should be meeting together from a positive perspective, if It is very important, as brothers and sisters, for us to meet and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ on a Sunday morning, but also just to be in and out of one another's homes. What is the practical advice that we have from Scripture about the regularity of our meeting? And we don't really have anything, I don't think, which tells us anything about how regularly we should be meeting together. We have a couple of examples of first century practices that they met daily, that were in and out of each other's houses. We have some things which relate to that subject, which aren't explicitly about the subject. So where two or three are gathered in my name, or when ye come together, we have the phrase in verse 24, that you should consider one another in love, that you should be of one accord. Elsewhere in Scripture, esteem each other better than themselves, care for the fatherless and widow, all kinds of things about how we should interact, but not about when we should do it or how regularly we should do it. And part of the reason for that is because, given what we are doing when we are meeting together, it is assumed that we're going to want to meet together on a regular basis. There doesn't need to be any instruction. If we properly understand and really consider what it is that we're doing and what God has provided in this structure of ecclesial ecclesias and that first century practice of gathering together as part of the body of Christ, if we really think about what it is that we represent from the very purpose of God, then what excuse would we have to miss Sunday morning, not to come to the lecture, not to support the Sunday school? There isn't anything which says meet every day of the week or gives us these instructions, because it is assumed, I think, I put it to you. And from a negative perspective then, this perhaps is one of the only verses which could be considered to be talking about the consequence of not meeting together, what happens. We'll see that actually this verse and this passage is something a little bit more fundamental than that. And actually, again, although we have we know what happens if the breakdown of our interaction with brothers and sisters will lead, ultimately, often does lead, if we make those decisions, to distance ourselves from one another, to us leaving the truth. There isn't, again, anything which tells us, commands us to meet together or else from a negative perspective. So we're not told, meet together here, because we're not told, if you don't meet together, this will happen. Now, part of our understanding how important it is to meet together, if we just think about a couple of things from a couple of concepts from Scripture. And one of the way to think about the importance of the ecclesia is to think about the purpose of God. Because from the very beginning, what is synonymous with the purpose of God is God having a relationship with man. The name of God, Yahweh, I will be, speaks of God's need or requirement or perhaps a desire to have a relationship with mankind, to be manifested. We know that that is the purpose of God. We read that the world, the earth, was formed to be inhabited. So God's manifestation, God's ultimate purpose, relies upon him having a relationship with man, but it also equally relies upon us having a relationship with our brothers and sisters. Because if we think about the qualities of God, as it's expressed in, say, Exodus or in Galatians, when it talks about the character of God, the fruit of the Spirit, all of those qualities, mercy, truth, long-suffering, if they are to have an expression in how we treat one another, then we're going to have to meet together. So for us to manifest God, for us to fulfill God's purpose, then we have to be in and out of one another's homes. And there is an aspect of us treating everybody that we come into contact with in this way, but particularly our brothers and sisters in the truth. So God manifestation, there is a requirement for us to meet together. Because unless we're doing that, then how can we show love towards one another? How can we show our thankfulness to God? And in the same vein, when we think about the very first thing that we're told about mankind is that man is made in the image and the likeness of God. And we know that ultimately that partly meant that man was able to have dominion over the animals. So those qualities, the capabilities that God instilled in man allowed him to have higher plane of thinking, which gave him dominion over the animals, but that was the same qualities which allowed man then to manifest God's character and to have that relationship, to understand something of the higher ways, the higher thoughts of God. And Christ picks this up in Matthew chapter 22 when he speaks of the coin. Whose image and superscription is that coin? It's Caesar's. And the implication is that we, in the image of God, and having the imprint, the superscription of God upon us, are likewise unto God. So if the very first thing that we're told about mankind is to do with God manifestation, and then the ecclesia ultimately is where God is going with his purpose, that's a frame of reference for us to understand and to think about really how important it is for us to meet together, to image God, to show his qualities to one another, his character. And this is picked up partly in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 16, where it speaks about the new covenant that God is going to make with his people in those days, when he will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, or will I subscribe them. So it's the same concept based upon, as we have been reading through in Hebrews chapter 10, read together, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is of course the express image of God. But if we just turn, before we go into Hebrews chapter 10 in a bit more detail, to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, just trying to put how we meet together and how important it is to be in one another's company, to have fellowship with one another. How much does that matter to God? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, we read there in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now this is, of course, a reference to the covenant relationship that we have with God through baptism, but it's also, in the practical outworking of that, a reference. The practical outworking of us being in the body of Christ is also to come together to, as brothers and sisters, to remember that on a Sunday or on a Tuesday or on a Wednesday or on a Thursday or whenever it is, or just in our interaction. So if that's the practical outworking in one sense, this is the blessing, to what extent was God willing, what did God do to ensure that we have these blessings? Well, if we read on from verse 5, we were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So those phrases then provide, as it were, terms of reference for us to understand or the importance of what God places on how we come together and why we come together, why it is that we share each other's company. It's because we've been called out of the world to be together, predestinated before the foundation of the world, that God has adopted us as children through Christ, and it was his good pleasure to do that, to make us accepted before him through his beloved, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't get any stronger terms of reference or frame to understand then the implication of that, here is an opportunity for us to come together and share that fellowship. That's how important it is for us to regularly be meeting together. And just one final point is in Genesis chapter 12. Because in Genesis chapter 12, We have another very important, we know, point in the unfolding purpose of God when God calls Abraham from his family. And we just note the language that God uses when in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. So the Lord Yahweh had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed. And as we were to read on. So Abraham's called out from his country, from his kindred, and from his father's house, that he might be the father, ultimately, of a nation, of many nations, elsewhere, by faith, the father of us all, and that all families of the earth be blessed. And it's interesting when we think about the closeness of the family unit, that this is how God, partly, very early on in his purpose, and at this seminal point in his purpose, the language that he chose to bring out was all related to family. The use of the family unit is really important to us understanding God's purpose. I mean, think about how that language is then developed throughout the rest of Scripture. We speak about men and women, husband and wife, children of Israel, the adopted children, your brethren, you are the sons of God, the bride of Christ, your brothers and sisters, you're of the household of God. God has brought us out of our natural families that we might become a spiritual family. And we all understand this language, and we all understand from our natural experiences the dependencies and the relationships that exist within our natural families. God's brought us out of that, and that closeness is now what we share together. We are a family that God has created. And just as for Israel in the Old Testament, every aspect then of their interaction, as we've said, was defined by law. We are in bondage to love one another, by love to serve one another. And we do that by how we treat one another and by when we meet together. So is that of an extended kind of context, let's just have a look at Hebrews chapter 10 and see exactly what that verse is telling us. So in Hebrews chapter 10, we have reached partly the end of the doctrine section. And we're beginning to get the exhortation which comes at the end of this epistle. So we read in verse 12 that Christ has died for our sins, and that in verse 14 he has perfected those that are sanctified. It speaks in verse 16, as we've said, about that new covenant where God is going to establish his law, put his law into the hearts and into the minds of his children. And then, so it speaks about the state of existence between God and his people. And then it goes on in verse, read from verse 17, that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we have access, as it were, unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Having this, and by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. So Christ is there to intercede. We stand before God in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So given these two aspects, therefore, we read in verse 22, or let us do these things. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's the same phrase which we find in verse 1, which speaks of the contrast that the previous sacrifices couldn't make the comers thereunto perfect. But here, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we are assured of our faith. We are washed with the word. We're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And again, the phrase hold fast contrasts an earlier passage in Romans that speaks about being held fast by the law. Now we hold fast to this new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There's strong words in this verse. Let us carefully observe, think about one another, and provoke, incite one another unto love and to good works. You cannot do that unless you are meeting together, unless you are sharing each other's company. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. So if we just break this down briefly, not forsaking. So the word forsaking, used 9 times in the New Testament, and of those 5 of them are quotations from the Old Testament. So Christ says, "Why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" on a couple of occasions in the different Gospels, or "not leave my soul in hell. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." So this word forsake, it seems, doesn't really convey the idea of trailing away or fading away. This is a cutting off. This is a leaving behind. So what is it that you are cutting off or leaving behind? It is the assembling of ourselves together. Now the word assembling in the New Testament, the Greek word for gathered together is the word synago. And the noun of that is synagogue, that is the gathering together, the place, the synagogue. And they're both based upon the root word, which is the word son, which is the word for union or together. But this word here is an intensified form of synago. It's epi, which is over and or above, epi synago. This is actually epi synagogue, which is the noun inversion. And the noun and the verb, then, the episynagogue, a complete gathering together, occurs 8 times, either in verb or noun form, in the New Testament. And in the verb form, a complete gathering together, it's clearly referring to a really large number of people, or a complete number of people. So some of the examples are, it's all in the Gospels. The multitude stepping on one another, the city is gathered together, so that's the whole city, Jerusalem is gathered together, and then twice in Matthew and Mark, gathering the elect from the four winds. Now the noun of this episynagogue, this intensified form, only occurs in Hebrews chapter 10, I think, and in Thessalonians. And we can see that there are similarities between these two passages. If we turn to Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of the kingdom and of Christ meeting with his bride. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Wherefore also, verse 11, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And that because the same idea comes up in Hebrews chapter 10. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul then paints this picture of the coming together of Christ and the bride in the last days to glorify Christ, that Christ might be glorified, which you know he is when he meets with his bride, the bride which glorifies him. And then Paul says, then, in chapter 2 and verse 1, by this image we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together, our episynagogue, unto him. This is the gathering, this is the bride that is being created. We beseech you, by this image that I've just spoken about, Paul is saying in chapter 1, that Ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And he goes on then to speak about that you might have that as a vision before you, that you might not fall away from the truth. It speaks about apostasy breaking in, and then at the end of the chapter it comes back to say, brethren, in verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So if we bear this in mind and then we turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, we can see that we are being told, using the same words and some of the same language, a similar but not identical thing. Because back in Hebrews chapter 10, we read that you should not forsake the assembling of ourselves, the same phrase, episynagogue, the noun, together. But we note the difference that in Thessalonians, we shouldn't forsake our coming together, our assembling unto Christ. But here, we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because what we have in Hebrews here in this passage is a description of the gathering together of the saints, in one sense, without Christ. And yet, given those similarities with 2 Thessalonians, it gives us a bit of an insight into exactly what Hebrews chapter 10 is saying and what the importance of the ecclesia is. Because our gathering together today, as we are this evening, as we will be on Sunday, is in prospect of that bride coming together to glorify Christ in the time to come. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And in prospect, Christ is glorified by us, and ultimately, and in a, perhaps a more practical way, Christ will be glorified in the future. So, what we're being told then in Hebrews chapter 10 is to forsake that, to forsake what we have in the present, of that prospective glory of being with Christ, of being the bride of Christ. Do not forsake that, we're being told in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. To decide to leave that behind, to leave behind what we have been separated unto, a holy gathering of brothers and sisters, is, as we read in verse 29, to tread underfoot the Son of God. When we think about, as we have briefly thought about, the purpose of God to be manifested, and this is how he has allowed us or provided us with a forum to do that, in the way that we speak and the way that we are together, to forsake that, to turn our back on the very purpose of God, and to tread underfoot what God has done in order to do to provide us with this, which is to provide his only begotten Son, is to tread underfoot the Son of God. And as we can see, the comparison there is with those, and the consequence of that is those that turn their back on the law of Moses. Woe betide those that turn their back on any opportunity to meet together regularly, but ultimately, more fundamental than this, this is talking about leaving the truth. It's not talking about us trailing away. It's talking about us leaving the truth. Do not forsake the truth, the bride, the assembling of ourselves together. And then goes on to say in verse 25, as the manner of some is. I think this adds credence to this reading of this verse. Because the word for manner there is the word custom. And it's used, for instance, 12 times, the custom of the priest's office, custom of the feast, the manner of the Jews to bury, the customs which Moses delivered, circumcised after the manner of Moses, teach the customs, not being lawful, being Romans, walk after the customs of Moses, the manner of the Romans, expert in all customs among the Jews, the custom of our fathers. And here, the manner of some is. So clearly, what in the context of Hebrews of this epistle written to the Hebrews in order to tell them that they are in a stronger position than they were, as it were, under the law, this verse then is about forsaking the assembling of themselves and returning back to the customs of the Jews. And instead of this, we read that we should be exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So we see then that although this verse is perhaps not directly talking about how important it is for us to meet together on a regular basis, the inference from that is absolutely relevant to that idea, because it tells us just how important it is, what it is that we represent in coming together, what it is that God has done to allow us to be separated and to come together. Now finally, brothers and sisters, we just if we turn to the end of Hebrews chapter 10, we want to think about practically about the demonstration of love, because we've explained hopefully what that verse 25 is and in the context of Hebrews chapter 10. But when we come to the end of chapter 10, we read then from verse 38 that the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And this idea then, this word, the drawing back, is perhaps more relevant in thinking about how we might ultimately forsake the ecclesia through beginning to stop coming to the ecclesia. So it is, this word is perhaps more related to the way in which we can fade away from the ecclesia. This isn't forsaking, cutting off the assembling, treading underfoot. This is the beginning of those that begin to draw back. And it's the meaning of this word is illustrated in a passage in Galatians chapter 2, where we have a pretty good illustration of what it is to draw back. Where in Galatians in chapter 2, James reprimands Peter because Peter is there eating with the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12, Peter eats with the Gentiles, but when they were come, that is the Jewish party, the circumcision were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He drew back. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So we have here a picture then of one person deciding not to do something. And the consequence of that is that others follow that pattern and they too draw away. And I think we can draw a parallel with that, with how important it is to keep the spirit, as it were, of the ecclesia alive by coming together on a regular basis and by making every opportunity that we can to make sure that whenever we do meet together, it is a wholesome and an exhortational experience for us. Because even regular attenders can have this kind of attitude, that we attend meetings not because we've thought about the purpose of God or the position that we're in, but because it's habit for us to do this. It's like the Laodiceans, we're neither hot or cold. It just becomes a habit, a regularity, that we just turn up day in, day out. We're not fervent or enthusiastic about attending. Going to the meeting is just part of life. And then perhaps on a Sunday evening or whenever it might be, because we've got to prepare for something at work the next day, or perhaps because we think that the lecture isn't really for us, we decide maybe not to go that evening to the lecture or that afternoon or whatever it might be. And then the next week it's exactly the same. And slowly there is this pattern. And every occasion that we make that decision, for whatever reason it might be, and sometimes there are good legitimate reasons, but sometimes there aren't. And it's just laziness. When it's not really thinking about what the impact of that, there is a dimness, there is a dimming of what the ecclesia can be and what it should be. And that has an impact on all the other brothers and sisters because so-and-so wasn't there, and then as a consequence so-and-so isn't there, and then it disperses. And the opposite of that attitude, brothers and sisters, is to think about someone like Paul, who wasn't necessarily a member of an ecclesia, but his desire to see them and to make sure that they were okay spiritually was so strong that when he wasn't there or he couldn't get to them and he really wanted to get them, he'd send Timothy or Barnabas to support them and to strengthen them. And if he wasn't with them, then he'd write with tears for their salvation, or he would rejoice with them when they were on the right path and when they were doing the right things, because he had a real love for his brothers and sisters. He understood those concepts. He understood the purpose of God and how it was working out in those brothers and sisters' lives. When he wasn't with them in the flesh, he was with them in spirit, and he was praying for them. And that should be our attitude to every opportunity that we have to be with our brothers and sisters. We should, when we are together, consider one another, observe one another, and carefully think about how we can incite one another to love and to good works. When we're absent from one another, we should be with one another in spirit, thinking about each other's needs above our own, praying for one another. Because we have been called by God to be separated together from the world. We have been joined together, knit together by God. And we are members one of another and of the household of God. We are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit.
Brothers and sisters, you'd like me to thank Brother John for his words this evening, which have been very thought-provoking. There are some time left, so I'll open the class to any discussion or questions that we may have.